Today we're going to be starting a new series that is going to take us right up to Christmas, and you notice, called Divine Direction. And this really is important because where you're headed in life is a direct result, usually, of the decisions that you have made. And there are almost always significant decisions to be made. There are young people in their senior year of high school getting ready to graduate, trying to determine either whether they're going to go to college or where they're going to go to college. There's others who are dating someone, and they're trying to figure out what the next step in the relationship is going to look like, whether it needs to end or it needs to go on. There's some who are maybe going to be offered a job opportunity or might be looking for a career change and some decisions like that that need to be made. And those are just a few of the decisions that we make in life. And it would be nice in those moments if we could get some divine direction, because we probably recognize that God has a much higher perspective on this world than we do, and so it would help if he could share some of his foreknowledge and insight with us. That could be really, really helpful. So let me just tell you what the goal of this series is. Here's our series goal: to provide some tools necessary to make divinely inspired decisions. It's all about making decisions, and we'd like them as much as possible to be divinely inspired. I think Albert Camus said it the best when he said, "A life is the sum of all of your choices." That's why they're so important. That's so true. You are where you are today, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, even financially, in large part due to the decisions that you have made up to that point. Not only that, but when you think about it, the decisions you make today are going to determine the stories that you will tell about your life tomorrow. Now, most of the decisions that we make, I think, can lead to some fairly predictable consequences. If we learn to choose well, we can often really connect the dots between where we are and where we want to be. People today who have a strong marriage likely have a strong marriage because they have made some steps, they've made some decisions, followed some steps that have taken them there. Those who are parenting well also have made some wise decisions to move them there. Those whose careers are becoming successful, obviously, have some direction there. Now, there, of course, are exceptions. I know of some really great parents who are struggling with some of their kids. I know some really terrible parents who have some really great kids. And so there are exceptions. But generally, if you want to arrive at a certain destination, you need to make decisions that are going to move you in that direction. Now, the problem is that most of us never stop to think about the story of our life because we're too busy living it. We're just out there keeping busy from one moment to the next. We've never paused to really think about the story of our life and where it's headed and what it means. And that's when it's important to understand, of course, that seemingly no big deal decisions can add up over time, leading you maybe to where you never intended to go. People who end up embezzling probably didn't set one of their long-range goals to steal from their employer. More likely, they begin by borrowing a little petty cash to maybe pay for lunch here and there. People who end up having an affair probably don't wake up one morning and just think, hey, my spouse is not going to mind it if I get intimate with that person at the office. It probably started back when they lingered a little too long after a meeting because they were enjoying the attention of a coworker. Most failed entrepreneurs probably didn't include bankruptcy in their business plan. They just went over budget to take a risk that they didn't maybe properly evaluate. So don't discount those seemingly little decisions, because even little decisions can have a huge impact on your life. Honestly, you could be one decision away from changing your life forever. Now, certainly there are big decisions that send countless consequences rippling through your life. But even the smallest choices can have a pretty big effect. That's because our lives are constantly spilling over into the lives of others and their lives into ours. A great example of that would be how I met my wife. It was back on January 18th, 1981. I remember the day. It was a Sunday afternoon. It was my freshman year in college. It had been a real busy week. I probably could have gone to the movies or hung out with some friends, but I made the simple decision to stay in my dorm room and work on my homework to deal with some of the assignments that I needed to get done for my classes. And so I was just innocently working away when a guy from across the hall walked in, he'd been down at the phone. That was back before we had cell phones. There was one payphone in the middle of the hall. He walked down and asked if I could give Diane Hinden a ride home from work. She'd loaned her car to another student who had a weekend ministry out of town, and so she needed a ride back to the dorm as well as some assistance with a couple of errands. Now, let me just set this up. I went to a small college in northeast Nebraska, Norfolk, Nebraska, and in the fall of 1980, when I enrolled, the student body had a record enrollment of a whopping 204 students. And so with a school that small, obviously you would know most of the people that were there. And yet Diane Hinden, I had never ever had a single conversation with the entire first semester. Might have been because, you know, she was a junior and I was just a freshman. And so I thought about it for a moment, and even though it felt a little bit awkward, I swallowed hard and decided to say yes. Well, long story short, about 2 years later, on New Year's Eve, we got married. And you know, one of the side benefits of getting married on New Year's Eve is that we got to claim the marriage deduction for the entire year, even though we're only married for less than 5 hours of the year. That's good financial planning. Now, just for posterity's sake, I thought I'd give you a picture just to show you what we looked like way back then when we got married in 1982. I had a lot more hair back then, much younger. That seemingly insignificant decision of going to pick up Diane charted a course for my life and ministry, because if you've ever met Diane, you know she is an amazing person and probably one of the best pastor's wives that you will ever meet. And so I just want to share with you the moral of my story is, if you want to marry a great spouse, do your homework. Just stay in your room and do your homework, and you're far more likely to meet a great spouse. So just how do we tap into God's divine direction? As we get started, there's a couple of important principles that we need to clarify when it comes to determining God's will. And here's the first principle. God cares about who more than do. God cares about the who more than do. Because most often when we want to know God's will, we want to know, what does God want me to do? But a better question is, who am I becoming in God's eyes? And if you want to know what God's will for your life in the area of becoming is, we actually have the answer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the first part of verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And so if you're trying to figure out God's will for your life, I would say you might want to start here. Now, sanctified is one of those fancy-sounding words that simply means that you are becoming in your heart what Jesus has already done for your soul. You're becoming in your heart what Jesus has already done for your soul. See, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we choose to trust him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, we are justified by his grace. And you remember justification, if you've been justified, it means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it's all about when God looks at us. But after we've been justified, the process of sanctification begins as we start the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's why God ultimately cares more about who than do. Because now listen carefully, you might be able to do without who, but you can't who without do, right? Okay. There's some deep theological stuff there, so you might have to chew on that a little bit. So God cares more about who before do. Secondly, God cares about why before what? God cares about why before what. Now, what's interesting for me today in this message is that I just spent the last couple of weeks trying to get you to focus on asking the what anytime you encounter some of the trials and tragedies of life. So let me take a moment just to clarify. What should be the focus when dealing with circumstances outside of us? You know, what do I believe about God in the circumstances? What difference does that make? But when it comes to the decisions in your life, the why is extremely important. And that's because motives matter to God. They're very important. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "All of a person's ways seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." Why you do something is extremely important to God. And we know that again from what it says in James chapter 4. James writes there, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure." So God cares about who before do, and he cares about why before what. And that brings us to what I would call the decision challenge. And we just need to be aware of that when we're trying to decide what decisions to make. And the decision challenge, I think, has two important facets, especially for us today. The first facet is this: life is a multiple choice test, is it not? I mean, do we have just not a myriad of options available today? Probably more than at any time in history. And I would say, due to all those decisions, all those choices, there are a lot of people today on what I would call, you know, decision overload. I don't want to make another decision. I mean, I think about my parents. Growing up, they had about 3 channels on TV that they could watch. When I came along, they had grown to about a dozen, you know. But today, there are literally hundreds, even thousands of channels on television that you can watch. And what amazes we have a DirecTV, and I can flip through 50 of them, and there's still not anything, you know, good to watch. And so we've got all those choices. Or go to the grocery store. Have you been to the grocery store lately? I mean, the two aisles that I think are amazing are the chips aisle and the cereal aisle. You ever walk down the chips aisle? There's a whole aisle full of options that you get to pick from what kind of chips. And some of them they fry, and some of them they bake, and some of them, I don't know what they do, the rest of them. But you go to the cereal aisle, and there's a whole aisle of cereal, which really doesn't matter to me, because all I care about is if they got Captain Crunch. Because you remember, the two things from earth that I believe are going to be in heaven are Pepsi and Captain Crunch, so I'm not really worried about the cereal. But there are simply a lot of decisions. And with so many decisions to make, I think sometimes what we want to decide is just not to make a decision. But as you probably already know, the decision to not make a decision still counts as a decision. And so then maybe sometimes, instead of making a better decision that we could, we'll probably just stay with the familiar, even though that might not even be working, even though we know something is bad for us or won't turn out well. We often choose it just because we don't want to make another decision, which reminds me, and you remember, the definition of insanity, of course, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So that's the part of the decision challenge: is life is a multiple choice test. Second aspect of it is that there are two paths to good decisions, and those two paths are wisdom and consequences. And we have to decide how we're going to get to those good decisions. Are we going to choose the path of wisdom or consequences? Now, for those of you who are parents, if you've been raising kids, either they're home or if they're gone, you probably had those moments where you've kind of watched your child processing a decision, and you've thought to yourself, okay, I can see if you make that decision, it's going to be painful. And so between the two different paths to good decisions, wisdom is by far usually much less painful than consequences. So whenever possible, we should seek the path of wisdom in our decisions and avoid consequences. And hopefully over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking more and more about that. Now, one of the verses that I think I first memorized as a believer in Christ was years ago. And it's a fairly familiar verse. In fact, it's just so familiar that sometimes it even might sound kind of like a cliche, but it's not. It is so true. I think it's the best decision-making advice ever given. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And if it's real familiar, just take a moment as we go over it and try to listen to it closely. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Now, when we look at that verse, we need to go back and I think notice what it says and also what it doesn't say. And what it says is, it refers to us trusting God and not relying solely on our understanding of the situation, being yielded and submitted to God, and then experiencing Him making your paths straight. And what that tells me is that God wants us to get where we need to go in life, whether that's building a godly marriage or raising godly kids or growing up spiritually. God wants us to be able to get there. And like any trip that you take, the quickest way to get to your destination is to acquire the most direct route. And if you notice, that's what God promises here. He says, I'll help you acquire the most direct route. Now, we also need to be aware of what it doesn't say. That's important. It doesn't say that God will make all your decisions for you. What God says is He's not going to tell you exactly what to do, but He will give you the wisdom to decide. And what I've come to realize is that rather than a very detailed plan for every aspect of your life, God more often provides you with a general direction and honestly, lots of personal freedom. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't boundaries that God has in place, and God wants us to honor those boundaries, but I would just say within those boundaries, there's a lot of freedom that we get. And so as we go on in this series, we're going to look at a number of what I would call kind of hinge points in life where we might like to have some divine direction. And these are moments where we need to start, to stop, to stay, to go, to connect, to trust. Now, since we're starting this series today, I figured the best place to start would be with, you guessed it, start. And it's been said that the two biggest mistakes one can make in life are not starting and not finishing. And these seem to be some of our greatest challenges. I mean, starting sometimes can take a huge amount of effort and energy. We know that when a rocket launches from the launch pad, most of the energy is experienced just getting it off of the launch pad, more than it takes to get it into orbit. And sometimes that's how starting feels. But you know, finishing can also be a challenge because we can get distracted, we get weary, we can lose interest. And so let me just say today, I think would be a great day to decide what you need to start. We're going to focus on what we would need to start today. Now, some of you here today might be disappointed a little bit with where you find yourself today. And the problem is that you can't do a thing about where you've been. You cannot change your past. In case you've forgotten, yesterday, it ended last night. But God can help you rewrite your story, and if you would like, change your future. I don't know who made this statement, but I think it's a great statement. I've just seen a couple of different people attribute to it. But they said this, you can't go back and make a brand new start, my friend, but anyone can start from where they are and make a brand new end. And there's a lot of great examples of this. One would be the Nobel Peace Prize that was established by Alfred Nobel, the man who invented dynamite. Now, the creation of the Nobel Prizes came about really through kind of a chance event. When Alfred's brother died, a newspaper ran a long obituary about Alfred, believing that he was the one who had passed away rather than his brother. And because of that, Alfred had the opportunity that few people are ever given to read your obituary while you're still alive. And what he read horrified him. I mean, basically, the newspaper described him as the man who had made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else who had ever lived. And at that moment, Nobel realized that he wanted to change the story that would be told about him and how he would be remembered. And so, if you remember, he designated almost his entire fortune to the Nobel Peace Prizes. And I think that's a great reminder that while your past can never be unwritten, it can be redeemed. While your past can never be unwritten, it can be redeemed. If I were to ask some of you today here to tell your story about your life, what would you say? I would imagine that some of you would probably have some high points that you would enjoy sharing with others, but probably there would be some mistakes that you'd rather not share. But I just want to remind you, no matter how you would describe your story, there's good news. And the good news is your story's not over. It's not completely written yet. And so it's not too late to change the story that either you will tell or that will be told about you. And the Apostle Paul, one of the probably the greatest examples of that in the New Testament, when we first meet him, he is a bad man. He is legalistic, he's angry, he's vengeful, even hateful of others. And I can't imagine where his life, what he'd be remembered for if there hadn't been a transition. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells a little bit of his story and how it was really changed. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. That would have been my story. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, since we're starting today about getting started and talking about that, let me remind you of some ancient wisdom that uses trees to get the point across. Do any of you know the very best time to plant a tree? And it's not spring or fall. The very best time to plant a tree would be 20 years ago, right? I mean, if you planted a tree 20 years ago, then you're going to be living under the shade and enjoying how big and beautiful it is. Now, if you didn't plant a tree 20 years ago, the second best time to plant a tree would be, as you can guess, what? Right now. It would be today. You should plant the tree today. So the very best time for you to have changed your story would have been 20 years ago. But if that didn't happen, the very second best time to change your story would be today. And to help you consider maybe what you might need to start, I want to remind you this morning that it's the things that no one sees that result in the things that everyone wants. You know, the problem is we look at everybody's highlight reel and we don't really see the behind the scenes reel. And the highlight reel, you get to enjoy all the benefits of what happened. The behind the scenes reel is where it really took place. And see, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, we're told of the fall of the nation of Judah and the plight of four young men that were carried off into captivity. And these four young men found themselves living in a new culture quite different from their own, with many opportunities for them to compromise in some areas that they already knew were to be God's will for their life. Now, having said that, I got to pause here just for a moment for some personal commentary. Because I think, honestly, if we could be completely honest, all of us here really have kind of, I think, a love-hate relationship with the will of God. And the reason I say that is because we might like to really know God's will for our life. We'd probably say we're okay with that as long as it doesn't involve something that we either don't want to do or that we don't want to give up. Then we would be okay with it. Just for example, how many of you would be good with it, down with it, if you found out that God's will for your life was for you to be a missionary in, can you guess where? Africa, because that's where nobody seems to want to go. Please, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want, but don't send me to Africa. We actually have a family here today that God called to Africa, and Diane and I have some very good friends that happened to them. They got a call to Africa. But I just want to encourage you, please know that they did not go to Africa kicking and screaming, because when God gave them the call, he also gave them the desire to go, and it was an amazing experience. They got to see God do some amazing things. Now, along with that, I've also heard it said that the safest place in the world is to be in the center of God's will. And that sounds so good, but when I look at it, the truth of the matter is that sometimes the center of God's will is actually the most dangerous place in the world to be, or sometimes the most sacrificial place in the world to be, or sometimes the most humble place in the world to be. And just to prove that, what is Daniel in the Old Testament most well known for? Can I hear lion's den? I mean, the dude spent a night in a den full of lions. That does not sound like the safest place on earth to be, but he did not get eaten. And I would just encourage you sometime today or maybe this week, Daniel doesn't have very many chapters, maybe just read through that and remind yourself of the incredible faith of that story. Now, what we might not notice is that God's amazing provision for Daniel was actually the result of a decision that he had made early on in his life. And I think that decision involved starting to live a life that honored God regardless of the consequences. And so we see that when he was faced with eating the royal food in the court, and that meant compromising his faith convictions, he decided up front, already made the decision, I'm not going to compromise. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, it doesn't end there. Later on, when Daniel aroused the jealousy of his peers because he got put in charge over them and everything else, they went to work to see if they could dig up some dirt on Daniel in order to get him fired. But you know, amazingly, they couldn't find anything corrupt in him, and that's because he was completely trustworthy. So their last resort was to con the king into making it a law that no one could pray for a certain time to anyone else but the king. What do you think Daniel's going to do? Well, in Daniel chapter 6, we find out. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Did you catch it? The small daily discipline of prayer was what equipped him to face the biggest test of his faith. Daniel, I think, had started a regular practice very early in his life that helped him develop this very impossible situation. It was a simple discipline that he started that shaped his story. And so how do you prepare to face the lions in your life? I think Daniel might suggest, hey, pursue an eternal perspective. And so here's my challenge for every one of us today. It would be this. Pick one new thing to start. What would be something you could start today or tomorrow that would help you tell a better story in your life? And I think it would be best to choose something that develops your who. Start with prayerfully asking Jesus to show you what you need to start in order to finish well, and then consider some life-altering disciplines or habits. Now, in case you don't have anything in mind, I actually have a suggestion this morning. I know a lot of people who say, you know, I ought to know the Bible well, but I just don't know the Bible very well. And I can remember when I started in ministry, I thought, man, I look at other ministers, they know the Bible so well, I don't know if I ever would. Well, over time, guess what? As I've studied the scripture, it goes back to that whole thing, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You just do it, and eventually you're going to get it accomplished. And so my suggestion would be maybe spending some extra time in the Bible. And we're going to try to help you with that. In 2019, I'm going to challenge our church family to read through the entire Bible in a year. We haven't done that for a little while. And I think it would be fun to see if collectively as a church family, if next year we could read 500,000 chapters of the Bible together. Not all at once or, you know, all at the same time, but together if we could read 500,000 chapters. It's like, well, how on earth could that happen? Well, the truth is there are about 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if we could get 500 of our folks to participate in that, and we read through the whole year, we could read over 500,000 chapters of the Bible. And our theme for this next year is going to go along with that. It's going to be God's big story. And we're going to walk our way through the Bible, and we're going to explore throughout the Bible and discover how God's big story is that he wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. That's the message of the Bible, and we're gonna see how that thread just runs through the Bible. And so that might be something you'd say, you know what, I need to start doing that if I'm going to tell a better story about my life. Maybe the thing you would need to start would be to say, you know what, I rarely start my day spending any time with God, kind of reconnecting or hooking up with him the way that I need to, and so that would be it. Maybe it'd be just a daily discipline like Daniel of prayer, whatever it would be. But I would just encourage you, what is something that you know you should be doing, but you're just not doing it, and decide to start. Now, I recognize I have to set the example, and I usually try to read the Bible and pray every day and spend some time with God. But you know, the one area of my life spiritually that I know of that a lot of people who are spiritually involved do journaling. Journaling. Now, even just to say that word is kind of painful for me because I don't like to write. I'm left-handed for one thing, so after I write, I usually can't read it very well. And after about five words, my hand is cramping up. And so I just don't. So people have told me for a long time, hey, journaling is such a powerful thing. I'm like, I just can't do it. But I figured out a way I could start. And so I've just committed to this. So this next year, one of the things I'm going to start is I think I could at some time during the day pause and just write one sentence a day. And all I might do is just think back and say, hey, was there anything God kind of showed me? Was there any insight that I was given? And I think I can probably find 5 minutes in a day just to write one sentence. And then while I'm writing that one sentence, I might even be able to look back and see what were some of the other things to do so I could get some continuity of experiencing God's work in my life. And then maybe that's not going to be what you do, but whatever you do, I just encourage you, make a commitment. Enlist some accountability, which I'm doing here this morning, so you're welcome to every time you see me on Sunday, hey, how's that one sentence going, Brian, and see how I do with that. But get some accountability and just go for it. And whenever you stumble, just get back up and go. I bet there's going to be a few days that I miss, not on purpose, but life's going to get crazy, but I'll just start again. You know, one very effective leader that I know of chooses one new thing to start every year. And let's see if you can do the math, because one thing a year doesn't sound like very much, but after 5 years, what does that equal? Five new things. After 10 years, that equals 10 new things. And that could change our lives, because while we make our decisions, then our decisions make us. And we got to recognize how important it is that we are proactive in that. You are where you are today in great part because of the decisions that you've made. And while you can't do anything about the past, you can still influence tomorrow by the decisions that you make today. What is it in your life that you could start that could help you tell a better story 2 years down the road? Let's pray. Father, we recognize already your perspective on this world is going to be so much bigger, so much better than ours. And sometimes we feel like we're kind of lost, wandering around. But you've given us some great wisdom and insight and discernment so that we could make some better choices. I pray that you'd help us here in this room today to have the courage to start some things that will move us in the direction of who we are becoming in you. And then we'll let the doing kind of fall into place as we become who you want us to be in Christ. Father, if there's somebody here who's never actually made that first decision to become your follower, I pray that you would be at work in their heart today, drawing them to yourself, helping them understand that's the most important in a decision any of us could make. And I would pray that we could trust you to do something beautiful in our lives. If we'll just entrust ourselves to you with all of our heart, if we'll lean not on our understanding, but in all of our ways submit to him. We look forward, Father, to you making our path straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.